are now listening to a very special message from Joy Community Church.
Good morning. We don't know what we're doing up here. We're doing a little shuffle. It's so good to be here today, and I feel bad that we had the rain out, but you know what? That doesn't stop God from showing up. That we know, right? Amen. Well, this morning, I'm going to talk about the mighty inner strength of the Spirit. We've been talking about the Spirit-led life, so I'm going to speak on that. I feel like this is a really simple message, but it's a really serious message, if that makes sense. And along that line, in terms of being more of a simple message, I feel like God spoke to me and told me to share a children's story. But before we get there, I'm going to read where the real text is for the day, and then we'll pray. So, Ephesians 1, 17 through 20, New Living Translation I'm reading from. It says, I pray for you constantly, says Paul, speaking to the Ephesians, asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you spiritual wisdom and insight so that you might grow in your knowledge of God. I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand the confident hope he has given to those he called, his holy people who are his rich and glorious inheritance. I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the truth of your word. We thank you that we have free access to it. Thank you, Jesus, that we can come and open your word anytime we want and just hear your heart for us. We thank you, Lord, for coming and being with us this morning. Holy Spirit, we invite you to come and minister to our hearts and our minds as we gather together this morning, here in person and online as a church family. We love you, Lord. We invite you here now. Let your presence just come and minister the way you always do. In Jesus' name, amen. So Matthew 18:4, I was reminded of that scripture that when God said, or Jesus said, unless you become as a little child, you shall not see the kingdom of heaven. And then in the next verse, that was in Matthew 18:3, and in 4, it says, Jesus said, whoever humbles himself like a child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And my note in my Bible said, trusting and unpretentious. So let's come trusting and unpretentious this morning. And let's just believe that just maybe God can speak to us through a child's book. Some of you know this story. It happens to be one of my very favorites by one of my very favorite people, Max Lucado. It's called You Are Special. Sorry. The Wemmicks were small wooden people. All of the wooden people were carved by a woodworker named Eli. His workshop sat on a hill overlooking their village. Each Wemmick was different. Some had big noses. Others had large eyes. Some were tall and others were short. Some wore hats. Some wore coats. But all were made by the same carver, and all lived in the village. And all day, every day, the Wemmicks did the same thing. They gave each other stickers. Each Wemmick had a box of golden star stickers and a box of gray dot stickers. Up and down the streets, all over the city, people spent their day sticking stars or dots on one another. The pretty ones, those with the smooth wood and fine paint, always got stars. But if the wood was rough or the paint chipped, the Wemmicks gave dots. The talented ones got stars too. Some could lift big sticks high above their heads or jump over tall boxes. Still others knew big words or could sing pretty songs like Maya. Everyone gave them stars. Some Wemmicks had stars all over them. Every time they got a star, it made them feel so good. It made them want to do something else to get another star. Others, though, could do little. They got dots. Punchinello was one of these. He tried to jump high like the others, but he always fell, and when he fell, the others would gather around and give him dots. Sometimes when he fell, his wood got scratched, so the people would give him more dots. Then when he would try to explain why he fell, he would say something silly and the Wemmicks would give him more dots. After a while, he had so many dots that he didn't want to go outside. He was afraid he'd do something dumb, like forget his hat or step in the water. And then people would give him another dot. In fact, he had so many gray dots that some people would come up and give him one for no reason at all. "He deserves lots of dots," the wooden people would agree with one another. "He's not a good wooden person." After a while, Punchinello believed them. "I'm not a good Wemmick," he would say. The few times he went outside, he hung around other Wemmicks who had lots of dots. He felt better around them. One day he met a Wemmick who was unlike any he'd ever met. She had no dots or stars. She was just wooden. Her name was Lucia. It wasn't that people didn't try to give her stickers. It's just that the stickers didn't stick. Some of the Wemmicks admired Lucia for having no dots, so they would run up and give her a star. But it would fall off. Others would look down on her for having no stars, so they would give her a dot, but it wouldn't stay either. "That's the way I want to be," thought Punchinello. "I don't want anyone's marks." So he asked the stickerless Wemmick how she did it. "It's easy," Lucia replied. "Every day I go see Eli." "Eli?" "Yes, Eli, the woodcarver. I sit in the workshop with him."
"Why?"
"Why don't you go find out for yourself? Go up the hill, he's there." And with that, the Wemmick who had no sticker skipped away. "But will he want to see me?" Punchinello cried out. Lucia didn't hear. So Punchinello went home. He sat near a window and watched the wooden people as they scurried around giving each other stars and dots. "It's not right," he muttered to himself, and he decided to go see Eli. He walked up the narrow path to the top of the hill and he stepped into the big shop. His wooden eyes widened at the size of everything. The stool was as tall as he was. He had to stretch on his tiptoes to see the top of the workbench. A hammer was as long as his arm. Punchinello swallowed hard. "I'm not staying here." And he started to leave. Then he heard his name. "Punchinello?" The voice was deep and strong. Punchinello stopped. "Punchinello, how good to see you. Come and let me have a look at you." Punchinello turned slowly and looked at the large bearded craftsman. "You know my name?" the little Wemmick asked. "Of course I do, I made you." Eli stooped down and picked him up and set him on the bench. The maker said thoughtfully as he looked at the gray dots. "Looks like you've been given some bad marks." "I didn't mean to, Eli. I really tried hard." "Oh, you don't have to defend yourself to me, child. I don't care what the other Wemmicks think."
"You don't?"
"No, and you shouldn't either. Who are they to give stars or dots? They're Wemmicks, just like you. What they think doesn't matter, Punchinello. All that matters is what I think, and I think you are pretty special." Punchinello laughed. "Me? Special? Why? I can't walk fast. I can't jump. My paint's peeling. Why do I matter to you?" Eli looked at Punchinello, put his hands on those small wooden shoulders, and spoke very slowly.
"Because you're mine. That's why you matter to me."
Punchinello had never, ever had anyone look at him like this, much less his maker. He didn't know what to say. "Every day I've been hoping you'd come," Eli explained. "I came because I met someone who had no marks," said Punchinello.
"I know, she told me about you."
"Why don't the stickers stay on her?" The maker spoke softly. "Because she has decided that what I think is more important than what they think. The stickers only stick if you let them."
"What?"
"The stickers only stick if they matter to you. The more you trust my love, the less you care about their stickers."
"I'm not sure I understand."
Eli smiled. "You will, but it will take time. You got lots of marks. For now, just come see me every day and let me remind you how much I care." Eli lifted Punchinello off the bench and set him on the ground. "Remember," Eli said as the Wemmick walked out the door, "you are special because I made you, and I don't make mistakes." Punchinello didn't stop, but in his heart he thought, "I think he really means it." And when he did, a dot fell to the ground. That is God's love story to us, really, isn't it? He loves us that much that he wants us to know what his heart is for us. And really the only way that we can come to know that is by spending time with him. And I want to just unpack these verses, Ephesians 1, 17 through 20, because Paul was praying a prayer for the Ephesians, but really as he prayed this prayer, that was a prayer from God's heart for us. This is what God wants for us. The first thing that God showed me in this passage of Scripture of things that God wants for us is he wants us to have knowledge of him. It says in verse 17, he was asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you spiritual wisdom and insight. Why? So that we might grow in our knowledge of God. John 4, 23, 24 in the New Living Translation says, but the time is coming indeed, it's here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way. Only the Spirit can reveal the deep and hidden things of God's heart. Only the Spirit reveals the thoughts of God's heart. I remember years ago, it was after I first came to know the Lord, and we lived in San Antonio, Texas, and I grew up in a mainline church that did not really teach the Bible or, you know, encourage us to read it. And so after I got saved, I had this hunger for the Word. And thankfully, I had a neighbor who was a believer, and she invited me to go with her to this huge church in San Antonio. It was one of the mega churches at the time, to attend a study called Bible Study Fellowship. It's an international group, although for some reason it's not up in the Northeast. So I was so excited because I got to go and learn more about the Bible. And I remember going into that sanctuary, I was probably like a little kid, and I walked in, I'm like, you know, looking around, and more than anything, I'm looking at this huge sanctuary full of women who've come with that same heart I was coming with. But I know I must have looked ridiculous because I always wanted the first row, got to be on the first row, and I know I looked like that little baby bird, feed me, because I was so excited to learn more about God. And I remember too that one of my first mentors, well, she actually was probably my first mentor in the Lord. Her name was Norma, and she was my small group leader in that program. It was a 5-year really intensive program where you studied the entire Bible. It's a great program, plug for Bible Study Fellowship. But anyway, Norma taught me that when I opened my Bible, before I read a word, that I should pray and ask the Holy Spirit to illuminate the eyes of my understanding. That's the way I've prayed since then. That's 35 years ago. And so that's the way I pray. And when we pray and we ask God to do that and to meet us there, that's what he does. So knowledge of him. The second thing I see in here, in verse 18, is that he wants us to have hope in him. I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light. Don't you love that? Flooded with light. So that you can understand the confident hope he has given to those he called. Are we the called? Has he called us? Yes. So he wants to give us that confident hope. So once we have that knowledge of him and we start spending time with him in his presence, we develop that relationship that causes us to trust, right? Just like in relationships with one another, we begin to trust, and then we begin to believe. We actually believe what we're reading, right? And we believe that I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We believe Jeremiah 29:11, my plans are to prosper you and not to harm you, to give you a future and a hope. We start to believe those things. And the more we believe them and the more we learn of them, the more hope we have, right? We're building up our hope. I was reading a commentary because really, let me backtrack. We really know what our ultimate hope is, right? What's our ultimate hope? Spending eternity with Christ. Right? That's our ultimate hope. But there is a hope. There is a hope here. There's a hope that we can be used by him and for him, that we can bring glory to God, because that is, after all, why we were created. So I was reading a commentary by Chuck Smith as I was preparing for this, and he said it's always really bugged him that in the church there's this belief system that the highest calling is to be a pastor. No, the highest calling is to be an evangelist. No, the highest calling is to be a missionary. And he says he gets so tired of hearing that, because he said the highest calling is that to which God has called you and me and the one he has equipped us for, right? That's the highest calling. Don't make the mistake of coveting someone else's calling or someone else's gifts, because God has made each one of us unique, big nose, hat on our head, coat, however he made us, and he's given us certain gifts and talents, and he wants to use us in a particular way, right? So we have a great hope, and that hope, by the way, cost him everything, didn't it? It cost him everything. If we look at that last part of verse 18, it says he'd given us that confident hope. He wants us to have that confident hope. His holy people, who are his rich and glorious inheritance. That's us. Does that not just make you, as I was reading this again, I was just like, that's us. That's how he sees us. I don't know about you, but sometimes I'm a little dull-witted, and when I read, and when I read something like that, it just resonates so much, and I'm just thankful all over again. So he wants us to have knowledge of him. He wants us to have hope in him, in that calling that he's put on our lives and wants us to accomplish. And he wants us, finally, in verse 19, to have power and strength through him. Verse 19, I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Do we believe that? We need to believe it, don't we? And if we believe it, I think we'll act differently. I think we forget. We the sheep forget. Well, I want to share two stories. I'll try to make them brief. One that just kind of illustrates the strength that God gives us as we get to know him, spend time with him, and learn more of him. I'll never forget, this is years ago, I don't know, 14 years ago maybe, when I first became director of women's ministry at Believer's Chapel in Syracuse. And first of all, I'm like Punchinello. Who, me? Really? Me? But okay, let's do this thing. And we built a team, a women's team, and we got to know each other, and it was fabulous because we had really like minds and vision for the women at the church. And we really wanted to see them develop that gift and call that was on their life. We wanted them to be able to experience that abundant life that God has for all of us. We were stoked. We were ready, right? And so our first main event, women's event, we had a speaker who was coming, who I had begun to develop relationship with. She's from this area. A lot of you would know her if I said who it was. But we were so excited. She was just wonderful. So we got all ready. Our resident artist had things all beautifully decorated. We were ready. And I remember I was in my office that Friday afternoon. It was between 3 and 4 o'clock in the afternoon. Our event started at 7. The phone rings. This is how boomers illustrate that they're answering the phone. The phone rings. And it's our speaker, and she says, Molly, I'm in Louisiana. I'm stuck here because the airlines have all gone on strike. And I'm 100% sure I won't make 7 o'clock. But you know what? They're telling me that I'm going to get on a plane. They will get me on a plane, and I will make it there. I just don't know what time. And I said, okay. And she said,
I'm still committed to coming. I'm going to come. And I said, okay. Well, if you find out that you're not going to get in here till like midnight or something, please let us know. And she said, absolutely. If you don't hear from me, I'll be there sometime. So I hung up the phone, and then my tendency, my fleshly inclination was to say, I knew you weren't supposed to pick me for this. I knew this was a big mistake. I can't do this. That was what I wanted to say in my flesh. But you know, because I had been walking with the Lord for some time and had hidden his word in my heart enough, I got up from that chair and I'm like, okay, what? All I know to do is pray. And I started pacing, as I tend to do. And I was pacing and I was praying and just asking God to show up and help us. And I said, and this is not a scripture that was part of my repertoire at the time. I don't even remember it, but it's Proverbs 24:10. So I'm walking and I'm going, if you falter, I'm an idiot like this. I'm just telling you, disclaimer right now, but I have to act things out and stuff. So I'm pacing and all of a sudden this scripture comes out of here and out of my mouth. And I say, if you falter in times of trouble, how small is your strength? And my strength is not small. No, why? Because I have the very Spirit of the living God indwelling me. I have the strength of God within me. His strength is made perfect in my weakness. And I just, whatever that was, it was the Spirit of God, and it built me up. It buoyed me up, and I prayed a little bit more, and I went and sat down in my chair, and I had that peace that transcends all understanding. And I sat down in the chair, and I said, okay, now, what are we going to do for 2 hours or whatever it is until she shows up? And I knew I didn't have time to prepare a quality message at all. I knew that. So I opened my Bible, and I just said, Lord, I know you'll give me something. And he gave me a little something. And I can't say it was terribly profound, but it was something. And then we called the worship team, and we said, hey, guys, are you on deck to, you know, do a little more worship here? Because we may be having a very extended worship time. And they were all like, yes, let's do it. So it was about 8:15, and we'd sung and worshiped and praised and had a little nugget, and all of a sudden I hear a little ruckus in the back. And I look back there, and I see one of my team escorting our speaker from the back up to the front. And they just, up to the front, she gets up there. I come up first and introduce her, obviously. And she gets up there, and she has all of her notes, and she puts them down on the podium, and she starts in. And she's a powerful speaker, too, by the way. And she starts in, and about 60 seconds into her message, we lost all power in the sanctuary. Wow. Totally lost it. And you know, our sound guy didn't miss a beat, grabbed a flashlight, handed it off to one of my team members, who then ran up to the front, handed it to Nancy. She, you know, turns it on, starts giving her message. Seasoned woman of God, wasn't thrown by, you know, the power going out. Had already been in Louisiana waiting for a plane, you know. But God showed up. In the midst of all that wackiness, I was remembering it as I was preparing for this and just going, wow, Lord, you know, why do we sweat? Why do we sweat the small stuff? Why do we get concerned? So he gives us strength, doesn't he? He gives us strength. He gives us power. Now, this story, I'll try to make brief. As I was preparing for this, I was listening to some worship. I was listening to Elevation Worship, making dinner in my kitchen, and that song Rattle came on about the dry bones, and I was bebopping away to it, and all of a sudden, the words just, and I found myself on the floor in tears. I was a mess, and I got up off the floor finally, and I said, Lord,
You have done amazing miracles in my life. How quickly I forget what you have done. The big ones, the little ones. But this one, God, this was a biggie. You brought me up out of the grave, almost literally. And so I knew I had to share it with you. When I was a senior in high school, I started developing an eating disorder, which followed me to college, of course, and just got ramped up there. And as a young mom, I was in the throes of it. I actually battled it for about 10 years, bulimia. And it was back in the 70s, before it was a big thing. It was a thing, because I was struggling with it, but it was not, you know, as well, as talked about as it is today. And I had kept it a secret. Nobody knew. Frank didn't know until about year 9, when I knew that my physical body was dying. I was having all kinds of health issues. Had a prophetic word come to me through someone who did not know my situation, but said, if something doesn't change soon, you will die. So, what do we do sometimes? Instead, I was praying. I really was, because I was in this intensive Bible study, and I was with praying women and women of faith. And so I was praying. I was asking God, please, God, heal me from this. It's taken over my life, and it's ungodly. And you know the thing about secret sin? It will torture you from the inside out, and the enemy loves it. He loves it. He loves it when we keep our addictions or our sin secret, because then he has a heyday with us. I was so filled with shame and guilt. I carried that around. I'm sure I looked like bent over from it. And finally, I knew if God wasn't answering my prayers, how I felt at the time. So I thought, okay then, what can we do? Molly, what are you going to do with this? So I decided in my infinite wisdom that I would go to Overeaters Anonymous. Yeah, that's it. Because I'm this binging and purging, I'll go to Overeaters Anonymous. Well, I wasn't skin and bones, but I was pretty thin. You can imagine how that maybe went over when I went to Overeaters Anonymous. It was not good. And I stayed there for about 3 or 4 months. I went to an AA meeting because I, you know, was trying to understand the whole addiction thing. And I remember the day when I knew, this is not for me. And that was when this woman said, during her testimony time, my name is Alice, and I am an overeater. And all of a sudden, it hit me, and I was like, ah! I couldn't get out of there fast enough, because I thought, that is not my identity. Oh, no, no. I knew enough of God then, very little, but I knew enough to know that that was not going to define me. I did not want that to be my identity. So then, in another what can I do to help myself moment, I decided I need counseling. And I think that's about the time when I shared with Frank what was going on. So I ended up with going to 3 counselors. The first two, again, that eating disorder thing is not understood well. To be honest with you, all these years later, I still don't understand it completely, right? But these two gentlemen that I went to back, trying to find a counselor, were 100% clueless. They didn't have a plan. One wanted to discuss what good recipes I was making. So I knew, come on, that's not going to work. So I finally found this woman who, she was a young woman, and she was working on her doctoral thesis on eating disorders. And I plugged in with her. She was wonderful, she was kind, she was loving, and she helped walk me through some of the stuff from my past. She helped me unpack some of the garbage, basically, and get rid of it. But I was still dealing with the eating disorder. It was still running rampant. And so I was continuing to see her, but every night I would come to my table at home to my Bible study, because I had to do it at night. My children were little, and they were in bed then, so I would open my Bible, and we were studying the book of John. And I loved it. I was soaking it up.
So I would keep doing the next chapter and doing the work. But every night when I would finish the chapter I was on, I would turn back to John 5. And this went on for about 10 days. Finally, we were in about the 13th chapter of John. Did my study, loved it, flipped right back to John 5. And this is what, if you don't know, you probably know the story of the healing at the pool. Excuse me, it's John 5, 1 through 9. It says, sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. And that night, when I was reading this yet again, here's how the Lord spoke it to me. It was almost audible. And you know, God knows us. He created us, duh. And he gave us our personality so he knows how to speak to us. Sometimes you got to hit me over the head. I mean, really. Sometimes I need to, oh yeah, have that kind of moment. So this night, I'm reading it, and this is how God spoke it to me. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he'd been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" That's what I heard. That's how I heard it. Amen. "Sir," the invalid replied, "I don't have anyone to help me into." I heard it like that, like he was whiny, yes. He said, "I don't have anyone to help me into the pool when the water's stirred. When I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said, "Get up." And I heard it like that. "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." Closed my Bible, got up from the table. It was a week later before I realized that I had been 100% healed from a 10-year eating disorder. Amen. The power of God, folks. God wants us to experience strength and power. Pastor James read out of Ephesians 3 a couple weeks ago. In Ephesians 3:16 says, "I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through the Spirit in your inner being." Well, how? How can we access this power? Because, you know, we all have these stories. I bet everyone in this room could tell a story of strength that God gave you in a situation where you had none. Power that he exerted in your life when you were powerless, right? But how can we walk in that more? Because I don't know about you, I want to experience the power of God on a regular basis. I want to see signs and miracles. I do, folks. Well, people that know me know that I like a fan. And everywhere I go, just about, I have to take a fan with me. When we go on vacation, it kind of drives Frank nuts, but he goes with it. So I like a good fan. This one's kind of pathetic, but it does the job. But you know, it's not going to do squat for me if I just carry it around, is it? I've got to take it right over here and plug it in, and then it's going to do what I need it to do, right? So we got to plug in. We got to plug in. I told you this is a simple message, but it's a serious message. So how can we do this? And I feel like God gave me three application steps. Number one, soak in his presence. People do that differently, I suppose. I got to tell you, this is how I do it. I have to get myself totally away from television, even praise and worship music. Nothing. I grew up on a big cattle ranch out in Podunk, Montana. It was quiet there. It's how God ministers to me, really. So I have to get myself quiet. And I really believe, and I think research bears this out, that it takes us 2 to 3 minutes to really quiet our minds when we, you know, when we try to just sit and experience God, if you will. So that's what I do. And when I taught fifth grade, I had two boys that had ADHD.
One was on medication, most of the time overly medicated. The other was not on medication and probably needed to have a little medication. I loved these boys. They were precious. But they could not focus, right? They could not focus to save them. So one day they were struggling, and God just gave me an illustration because I had been asking, God, how can I help them? I want to help them. And so he took me back to my upbringing in Montana to the ranch. And one of my most favorite things was to go out and just watch our big draft horse. His name was Goliath. He was this huge horse. And he was really like pasture candy because he really didn't do a whole lot. But he was there, and I loved to watch him. I never really spent much time with him because he was kind of scary too. But he did have a job to do every now and again in the winter. And that's when we could not get out into the pastures in a pickup truck with the hay to feed the cattle because the snow was too deep. So we would hitch Goliath up to a wagon. We'd put the hay in the back of the wagon, and Goliath got to shine for the day. But I loved watching them get him ready. I never did it myself, like I said. But I loved watching them get him ready, put him in his harness, you know, get the thing hooked up to the wagon. But then they would put the big blinders on, you know? And, of course, I think we all know that that really helps them with distraction. Then they're not, especially if they're yoked with another horse, they're not, like, being distracted by each other. But then they can just focus on the job. And so that day, with those two little boys in my classroom, God showed me that. And I just went over to them and I said, let me show you. Let me show you what I do sometimes, because I do. I still do this. I put blinders on. And I just sit and I ask God, because this was a Christian school, by the way, I ask God to just help me to focus. And all the distractions just go by the wayside. That's what I do. And I just soak. I soak in his presence. It takes me several minutes. And I keep a pen and a piece of paper there. And after a few minutes, I start to hear God speaking to me. I start to hear some things. The way he shows me a lot of times is pictures. I start to see things. And so I'll write them down. But I just love that time. I wish I could say I did it every day. I don't. But that I'm convicted by this to get back to that every day. So immersing ourselves, right? That's what it means to soak. Immerse ourselves in the Lord. Number two, saturate ourselves in the Word. And that word saturate is interesting because it means to thoroughly soak ourselves, to thoroughly soak until we can't take in anymore. We can't even take in anymore. I don't know about you, but I have had times in the Word where I've sat and I've just read and you know, studied and read, and finally I get up from the table and I say, I can't take any more. I'm so full. Now I've got to process this, right? So soak, saturate, and then number three, step out in faith in what you hear him tell you to do. I was at my sister's in Montana a few years ago. And she goes to her pantry and she brings out this bag of pretzels. Dots homestyle pretzels. And she sets them on the table and I'm looking at her like, interesting. I don't care for pretzels too much and neither does she, but okay. She said, Molly, now listen, you got to experience these pretzels. These are different. These are delicious. So I said, okay then. And they're made in North Dakota, which is border state to my home state of Montana. So I'm like, okay, let's have them. Well, yeah, they were delicious. I was hooked. So I went back to San Antonio. Can't find them there. So I kind of forgot about them. And about 6 weeks ago, my friend Angel walks into my house with what? A bag of Dots pretzels. And I got so excited. I'm like, Dots pretzels. And she didn't know. I'd never told. Why would I tell her about Dots pretzels? And it just made me think, you know, that's how it is when we experience something that's so wonderful. You know, Psalm 34, verse 8, New Living Translation says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, the joys of those who take refuge in him. Amen. So once we've experienced him, We just experience His goodness, His love, His mercy. And I feel like I'm just winding down now, and I'm sorry I've gone so long, but I have been sensing in my spirit that God is up to something. I don't know if y'all can bear witness to that. A few weeks ago, I said to Pastor James after the service, I got this anticipation building in me. I'm anticipating something. I think something's coming. And as I was getting ready for this, I thought, you know how it is? Have you ever been standing somewhere in the vicinity maybe of where a railroad track is, and the train's coming? You can't see it, but you can feel it. You can feel it vibrate. And before you can see it, you hear it, right? And then there it is. But I feel like I'm feeling the rumble of the train coming. I really do. I feel like God is speaking to us and He's saying, get ready, get ready. And this is how we get ready, folks. We have to have knowledge of Him. We have to have hope in Him. And we need that power and strength through Him. And then we need to do the steps that we can do, whatever we can do to position ourselves for that, right? So I'm on board because I want to see signs and wonders. I want to see God. I have a friend in San Antonio that says, I just want to see God act out. I want to see God act out. I do. I want to see what He's up to right now, and I want to be part of it. And as we know, there is so much roiling around us right now. I'm telling you, God's up to something, and He is going to show up, and we need to be ready. So I just want to appeal to anyone who's at home watching, anyone here maybe even. You know, we know revival starts right here, right, in our own hearts. But maybe you can't even think about that because maybe you, like me, are dealing with an addiction. Maybe you are so grieved because of loss in your life these days. Maybe you're steeped in unforgiveness towards someone. I don't know what it is, but if you're dealing with something like that, please let someone know so that they can pray with you. Don't keep it a secret. Don't let it bring shame and guilt and all of that upon you like that bulimia did with me. Tell somebody. Let them walk you through it. We want you to be ready. We want to be ready. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you, God. You are the great I am. You are all-powerful, living God. You are ready to give us power and strength. And like we heard from Nikisha this morning, you give us all we need unto life and godliness. That's who you are. You are Jehovah Jireh, our provider. You're Jehovah Rapha, our healer. You are all we need, Lord. We ask that in these days that are coming, that you would use us to convey that hope to others, that you would use us to just convey who you are, that you would use us to share the stories out of our own lives where you showed out, Lord. We are ready. Tell us what to do, God. Give us our marching orders. We want to be obedient and be ready to answer the call that you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information, please visit us at joycc.info.